So welcome to Cape Town. If you're new here this year, if you're just settling in again, everyone is looking so hot right now. So well done to all of you. I'm initially from Upington, but I've grown to be a softie, I think. I'm struggling a bit in the heat, so I've adjusted to it a bit too much, a Cape Town way of living. But thank you so much for coming to church. We know it's quite an issue of parking this evening. We have a concert in the Vol Drive, and it's obviously quite hot. So thank you so much for coming and sharing this evening with us. And we're very excited about this year and what God is going to do among us this year. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Tiens Jacobs. I'm the pastor here. And my dress code has changed through the years, I think. When we started the congregation 8 years ago, I was like, suit and tie, and that's it. That's all I'm going to wear, suit and tie, every time we have a service together. In fact, I actually had words with somebody that did announcements that didn't wear a tie, and now here I am in my shorts. But I guess we all have to change a bit as it gets hotter. But anyway. All right, so this month we're going to talk a bit more about church. We're going to talk about the vision of church. We're going to talk about what are we doing here. And the thing about church is that when you come to church, it's actually quite it's quite an important relationship, right? A colleague of mine, Andre Creer, he always says something that sort of sticks with me. He loves slogans. He's quite good at slogans. So this one tends to stick with me. He says that when church works, it's one of the most beautiful things you can experience as a human being. But when church don't work, it's one of the worst things you can experience as a human being. Yeah, church has got that sort of power that can be something that is truly beautiful or can be something that is truly horrendous. Now, I don't know what is your experience of church, where you're from. You've got some experience of church at least. Some connection of church at least. I don't know what it is. I don't know what is your experience of it. It might have been awesome. It might have been great. It might have been bleh. It might have been horrendous. I don't know. But we do need to talk about church because church is something that is very important in terms of the type of relationship that we have with it. And I think what is very important right from word go is to talk about expectations when it comes to church. What is church about? So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take one, two steps back and just look at sort of a generic sense of what is church. Never mind about what is Shofar or what is this congregation and what we're about and what is God saying to us. But just take a step or two back and let's just talk about church in general. And what is church? What is church all about? And I'm just going to sort of jump into it and give you a definition. And church is a community. Church is a community. And it's a community centered on the person and work of Christ. If you look at church itself, Jesus instituted church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The word that he used there is a Greek word, ecclesia, which is an existing word, social-political word. Literally in the Greek, it means to call out of. It denotes this idea that God is calling together. He's making an assembly of people that gathers together in his name. And it was always from the beginning meant to be a community. And we're going to look at the example of Acts right now. But the idea of it is that church is a community. It's a people coming together because God calls them together. And it's supposed to be a community within a larger community. It's supposed to be a community of people following Christ within a larger community of people knowing or not knowing God, struggling to find God, struggling to sort of make their way within life. So church is supposed to be a community within a community. But what is very important then is what this community is all about. Now, number one, if we just look at this definition itself. Number one, church is all about relationships. It's a community. And I would venture to guess if you've had bad experience of church, it's because something went sour in terms of relationship. And lots of things can go wrong in relationship of church. Because guess what? It's filled with human beings. And we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I can hurt you, you can hurt me. And on various levels, this hurt can happen. There can be abusive relationship of church leaders to its people in church, and that breaks community. There can be abusive relationship of church members to its church leaders. That happens as well, by the way. And that breaks community. There can be abusive relationship between people in church, and that can break community. Ultimately, church is community, therefore relationship and the quality of relationship in church is important, but equally what is important is the relationship of church with the community outside of itself. As important. We're not a club. Not a social club. Social clubs in the kingdom of God dies. Inevitably. Relationship is what is important. You see, when you're part of church, you sign up for relationship. And let me tell you, everyone wants relationship. Everyone wants relationship. But not everyone is prepared to pay the price for relationship. There is a price for relationship. You know, I have a tremendous privilege. I often use this example, but it's because it's such a true example. I often have a tremendous, tremendous privilege to conduct weddings. I do a lot of weddings. All right? And the experience of it now is a slightly different for me after having conducted, I think I'm now on my 53rd wedding that I've conducted. Not that I were keeping counts, but it seems that way. Home Affairs at least is keeping accounts, by the way, as they should. But you know, when I got married, I was just, you know, boy, can you just open that for me, please? I was just like, ugh. You know, you're standing there, everything is overwhelming, and you're prepared to promise life or death, everything in between, right, when you're getting married. Anyone got married? Yeah, there's some people sitting next to one another that got married very recently. You're prepared to promise anything. I mean, I've got a little joke that I often make about, you know, when you give a vow, the wife can say after me, your wallet is my wallet. And the husband, he will say yes. I promise you on that. But you know what? From my perspective, where I'm standing behind the sort of pulpit, I've been married for a while. I think now 12 years. You stand there, you read the vows, and you go, oh, my shattered nerves. Did I actually promise all those things? Am I actually living up to that standard? Here's the thing. True relationship will cost you something. A relationship that costs you nothing is not a relationship. That's why somebody once asked C.S. Lewis, is Christianity the most difficult or the easiest thing to have in this world? And he said it's both. It's the easiest thing to have because all that you have to do is to say, I believe. That's not that difficult. I believe. It's the easiest thing. But it's the most difficult thing because it will cost you everything. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you must give up. In principle, you must give up everything. You see, true community costs you something. It costs me something. It costs you something. But ultimately, what you sacrifice for, that you will love. Church is a community. But, very important. Community is not something that is quite foreign to us. There's many communities in Cape Town. You might be part of a business fraternity. Well, guess what that community is built around? It's built around a common interest, which is, well, business. You might be part of a group that's doing trail running or something like that. That is a community. It's quite an awesome community often. What is the common interest there? Well, trail running. There's a common interest that binds you together and keeps you within that community. Now, this is very important to state. Because here's the thing. All of us come with different needs and different interests and different things that we find important to church, right? You're a human being. You're at a certain place in your life. You've got certain experiences. You've got certain sort of things that is really important to you now, that's weighing down on you now. And you come to church and you say, this is the thing that is important to me. Is that wrong? No. But what is very important, this is where a church community, any church community, is very different from any other community out there. What ties us together in church is not our common interest. What ties us together in church is Christ. And the more we know Christ, the more we grow in Christ, the more we focus on Christ, the better community we become. My need, my interest, your need, your interest, it is important, but it's not the most important. You see, ultimately, we're not here today because we're growing as individuals and we're walking this road together because we're each growing as individuals. All right, that's a normal sort of community. But we're here together because Christ has called you. You see, I might be the pastor here, but I tell you what, I'll never be able to leave church. I tell you why. Not just because I'm working for church. But I'll never be able to leave church. Why? Because Christ has called me. Because Christ is calling. Because Christ is directing and working all the time. And the church that keeps Christ in the center of it all is the church that thrives. I tell you what, that is an important point to make, because we all start off with a sense of idealism of we're going to change things, we're going to grow together. God is going to do amazing things. And I tell you what, as human beings, after a while, we move on to other things. And slowly but surely, Christ fades from the center point of church. I tell you what, the church that does that is a church that dies. Christ is the center of all things. Christ working, Christ directing. So church is a community. Relationship is important. But church is a particular type of community. It's a community within a larger community. But very important, it's a community that is centered on Christ. It's a community centered on Christ. Now, we can talk all kinds of stuff about what church is supposed to do. But rather what I want to do is to look at three qualities of church. Very important. Three qualities. Church, number one, is a confessing community. Number two, it's a contrast community. And number three, it's a catalyst community. Now, what I'm going to do is just look at the early church or early Jerusalem community. I wasn't a perfect church. By the way, there's not a perfect church. If you're looking for the perfect church, well, it's going to be a problem. Because when you do find the perfect church, it's not going to be perfect anymore because you are there. And people often say, let's go back to the early church. I tell you what, the early church was not perfect. When last did you read the letters of Paul? The poor guy. If he was not martyred to his faith, he would have died because of the church. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's only people and the love of God. It's all theirs. And so far, it's not a better church than any other church, because every church has got the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. We're just another church, a small church in the glorious body of Christ. And you should not come here because this is a better church or better suited church. You should come here because Christ is calling you. Because you have a profound sense of being a gift to this particular body, but being a gift in this body to the city. It's a sense of being at home. I tell you what, you will be challenged here. You'll learn to forgive here. And you'll learn to grow here, all of us. It's all of us. The church should be a confessing community. It should be a contrast community. It should be a catalyst. These are expectations that we should have for church. And these are the things that we should grow in. So let's look at the early church. Number one, confessing church. Now, when I talk about a confessing church, you know, confession is not a term that we use that often these days anymore. Most of the times when we think about confession, we think about sitting in front of somebody saying, sorry, I did it again. Confession. Now, actually, I mean confession is the oldest sense of a word. You might have heard of books, old church books like the Confession of St. Augustine. Ever heard of that? I'm just one of those people that read things other people don't read, I guess. Confession of St. Patrick, that started the church in Ireland. Confession in the oldest sense simply means this. When Augustine wrote his confession, what he was actually writing about is what he truly believes about God. In the oldest sense of the word, a confession is a formal statement of religious beliefs. In other words, this is what I know about God to be true. This is my life journey. This is what I've examined through life. And this now, when everything is said and done, this is how I understand who God to be. Now that is very important. We're going to focus on that a slight bit. The early church, the first sermon, Peter, he's the first guy preaching, grabbed the mic and he preached his heart out. 3,000 people got saved. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you, for your children, for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments, exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed the message were baptized. That day, about 3,000 persons were added. When I'm talking about the confessing church, what I mean is very simply this. The most important thing in church is to grow together in knowing Christ. Now that sounds like a weird thing. I'll tell you why it sounds like a weird thing. Because for most of us, we tend to often think about knowing Christ as doctrinal statements. And we've got this list of doctrinal statements. Boom. 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 Graduated. Woo! I'm a Christian. Here's the problem. It's one thing knowing about God. It's another thing knowing God. It's one thing being able to state doctrines about God. It's another thing to know God intimately in the midst of what you're going through. That is the most important thing. Let me put it a different way. How much do you think you know of all the knowledge that is possible within this universe? How much do you know? And I have to answer that, but honest truth is, I know virtually nothing. I know something, but that something compared to everything is virtually nothing. Agreed? Now, the universe, that is a created thing. How big do you think the universe is compared to God? Infinitely small. So how well do you really know God? You see, I'm not saying that what you know is wrong. Please, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying throw your Bible away, you know nothing. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the problem often in church is that we grow comfortable to a point in how much we know God, and then we stop there. And that is a huge danger. I tell you why. Because what you know about God and how you know God determines everything about your life. It determines the decisions that you make, the priorities that you set, the way in which you see this world. It determines everything about you. You see, we cannot have an introductory sort of lesson about God and then say, I know everything there is to know about God. Now I've got it. Now I can focus on other things in life. I can focus on growth. I can focus on achieving my purposes. All of those things are good and important, but I tell you what, you can spend a lifetime. You can spend a lifetime and never know everything about God. Why do you think it is that the Bible talks about eternity as this place of worship where we will be in awe of God? Now worship is slightly different because we worship God and God is here, but God is not here either as well. We see God, but we don't really see God. You know what I mean? But in heaven one day, we will see God. And yet we will stand in wonder and awe of Him forever. Why is that? Because there's so much to know about God. And that every challenge that we face in life is an opportunity to know God better. You know, Jesus, interestingly enough, came to people that were struggling at a very difficult period of time. Jesus did not come to the earth when everything was sorted out, everyone is rich, everyone has got a life of leisure, everyone is hanging out there, comicky and going like life is good. Jesus came when people were struggling. He did not go to Rome. He went to people that were struggling and He said, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. He gave the ultimate revelation of God to people that were struggling the most. Why? Because in that moment of struggling, in that moment of not knowing, we are open, truly open to know God and let go of our preconceived ideas. I'll tell you what, we struggle with this because we get familiar with God and we settle with God at a certain place. I don't know how long some of you are married here, most of you look newlywed, some of you look a slight bit more experienced. But I tell you what, in my case, we can go to any restaurant and I will tell you what my wife will order to eat. I'm that good. Yes, I am that good. But we all know what happens. After a while, you're so familiar in the sense that you think you know everything about the person that you stop knowing the person. When last did you read the Gospels and it challenged the living daylights out of you? I'll tell you what, I'm doing my doctoral dissertation now on 4 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. It's changing my life. I'm starting to feel that I'm not a Christian. No, seriously. You see, Jesus, you cannot box and say, I know everything about Him. Jesus, you cannot put in a corner and say, I've studied you, I've got this. God is beyond all of that. And that our life is a journey of knowing God more and more. That it's the glory of God to hide a thing. And it's the glory of kings to seek it out. And therefore, church is this ever-growing, ever-progressing growth, momentum in knowing God, and that we search God and the face of God in the midst of everything. I tell you what, again this holiday, I've been dismayed of what people are saying about this country. I'm dismayed when I open social media and I go like, ooh. I tell you what, I listen to what people are saying and it just sounds to me so much anger, so much bitterness. So many people in fear, Christians in fear, making plans to leave a country. I tell you what, do I know God in the midst of what's happening in South Africa? Will I listen to my fears? Will I listen to what other people are saying? Or do I know, do I have a revelation of Christ in the midst of all of this? Jürgen Moltmann, he's one of the greatest living theologians, quite an old topic by now. By the way, he's got an interesting story. He's got nothing to do with nothing, but let me tell the story anyway. He was actually a soldier in Second World War. Sounds good thus far. Until you listen to the surname, he was actually fighting for the Nazi Germans. Not a good place to be. And he was a vast atheist. He actually hated the concept of God at that stage as a young man. And he got captured in the front lines by the British. And he went to a British prisoner camp. And while he was at the camp, it started coming out all the things that were happening. All the things that the people were doing to the Jewish people. The Holocaust, the prisoner camps, you know, the terrible things. And what the British soldiers would do is they put up photos or put up articles of what was happening at these camps to the German prisoners of war so that they could actually read it and see it. And as he started realizing what was happening, what his own people were doing, what his compatriots was doing, what he was fighting for, what he actually fought for, it actually brought him to a place of despair. He looked at it and said, is this really it? Is this really what we did? Is this really what I fought for? Is this it? And it brought him to a place of despair. And then one day, an American missionary gave him a Bible. And there he got to know God. The greatest gift you have is to know God. The greatest hope you have is to know God. What is your vision of God? What is my vision of God? What is our vision of God in the midst of what we see? That is the greatest gift we have. And therefore, the most important thing about church is a confessing church. It's a church who believes in God, but more than believes in doctrinal statements. It's a church that goes and seeks the face of God in the midst of everything and trying to understand what God is doing and trying to understand what is the nature and the character of God. I tell you what, are you living off the revelations that you had 10 years about God? Or do you have a revelation of God growing and forming and shaping within your heart now? This is the stuff of life. Therefore, the first thing, quality, the first thing we're looking for, it's a confessing church. It's a church that seeks to understand Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, as the Savior. And what does that mean? And what does it mean for us now? And what does it say about God? And what does it say about the nature and the character of God? And who is this God? That is the most important journey that all of us are on and that we're growing in. The second quality of church, again, I'm talking not about this church. I'm talking about church, the body of Christ throughout all the ages. The second quality is that it's supposed to be a contrast church. Definition here, contrast, is to be different, especially in a way that is very obvious. Not perfect. Church is not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But different. How different? I want to take you to the verses in Acts 2. Well-known verses, but verses that no one ever preached on. When I was a young boy, everyone was like very nervous about these verses. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God for having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I remember sitting in sermons where people would really have a torturous time trying to explain that the early church were not communists. Die rooi gevaar. They're not communists. They had everything in common. We don't know what it means, but they were communists. Communism, 20th century thing. What happened here? What happened here is that they lived in a city where the rich exploited the poor in a bad way. And who were the rich? For which were mostly the high priests and the high priest families. They were 1% of a population that controlled about 15% of the land. They were exorbitantly rich. They controlled commerce around the temple. There was so much money in the temple that when the temple was sacked in the Jewish war by the Romans, 70 AD, the price of gold halved in Syria because there was just so much gold, they didn't know what to do with it. And yet people were dying, people were homeless, people were suffering. The people of God were suffering because the elite priests were keeping everything. Josephus, who was a lead priest himself, tells the story of tithes that had to be collected from the poorer priestly sort of caste just outside Jerusalem. And they didn't have enough tithes that actually came in. And they were living off these tithes. That was our idea in those days. They were living off these tithes. And they actually couldn't give any because they wouldn't live. And what happened was that the high priest actually sent a mercenary force, to go and take the tithes. And these poor priests died of hunger. You know what the early church did? They did exactly the opposite from what everyone else did. Where everyone else was trying to take from somebody else, you know what they did? They had everything in common. When everyone else was trying to extract whatever they could, they distributed to whoever had a need. They were a contrast society because at the core of it was the idea that this was supposed to be different. This, what we're doing, is supposed to be different because this is supposed to be a foretaste of what the kingdom of God will be in its perfect and final form. We're not perfect yet, but we can live differently. The worst thing anyone can experience is for the world to come in here and find that this is like the world. Now, I tell you what, we don't like hearing that because we all realize that we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, just ask my wife. She'll gladly tell you. She'll gladly tell you. And you're not perfect either. It's not the burden of perfection, but it is a sense of turning our face away from the things of this world and say, we can be different. Surely there must be a better way. I tell you what, surely there must be a better way than what's happening economically in this country. Surely there must be a better way than the racial tensions that we're experiencing in this country. Surely there must be a better way than what we're seeing in marriages in this country. And if there's a better way in the sight of the kingdom of God, then the onus is upon us to live differently. I tell you what, here's a good challenge for you personally this year. How are you growing your knowledge of God? The previous point. How are you growing in your knowing God? Number two, how are you living differently at work? How are you living differently in your neighborhood? We are a contrast society. We're supposed to show how things can be different. Can I give you a thought experiment? Now, Cape Town is the last place to stay. All right? Except when everything is burning, then it's not that great, but otherwise it's a great place to stay. Imagine the kingdom of God finally comes to Cape Town. It's here. It's done. It's completed. It's heaven on earth. All right? Obviously, everyone would want to come and live in Cape Town. But it's heaven on earth. It's perfect. If Cape Town was heaven now, how would relationships look like? If Cape Town was heaven right now, how would socioeconomics look like here? If Cape Town was heaven right now, how would work look like? How would church look like? That's actually quite a tough question, isn't it? Think a bit about that. If you have the answer, start living it. Contrast community. Lothing describes it the following way. He says about this. For the idea of church as a contrast society does not mean contradiction to the rest of society for the sake of contradiction. Still less does the church as a contrast society mean despising the rest of society due to elitist thought. We're so much better. We're not better. I'm not better. We're not better than anyone else. We're not better. It's by the grace of God that we're sitting here. It's by the grace of God that we have what we have, right? You don't have money because you're better. It's by the grace of God that you're born into the family that you're born into. You don't have work because you're so much better than anyone else. It's by the grace of God. And we're not supposed to be different because we're better. We're supposed to be different. The only thing meant is contrast on behalf of others, for the sake of others, for contrast functions that is unsurpassably expressed in the images of salt of the earth, light of the world, city on the hill. The only gospel many people will read is you. Be different. Not perfect. I'm not perfect. Be different. How am I supposed to be different this year? How are you supposed to be different this year? Then finally, and I'm going to stop here for tonight, church is supposed to be a catalyst. So church is supposed to be confession. In other words, who is God? And we're growing in it. A revelation of God. Who is God? Sorry, I can't get off the topic. Can I say something else about the confession thing? I know I'm jumping back a couple of topics, but you guys are smart. You'll stick with me. Isn't it not interesting that Jesus came to probably the most religious society known in history? I mean, I'm fairly willing to put a bet down on that. I can't. I'm a pastor. But I'm fairly willing to do that. The most religious society known in history. And what does he do? He preaches the revelation of God as Father. It always starts with a revelation of God. What is your revelation of God? Who is God? I'm not talking about a doctrinal sentence. I'm talking about a revelation. Do you see Christ? So it's a confessing church. It's a contrast society. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to do things differently. By the way, church is supposed to be difficult. If everything in church is easy, we're going to lose it. It's supposed to be difficult. And sometimes I worry that we make church too consumerist. Now, sometimes people come to me and say, it's hard to do relationship in church. It should be hard. I'm not saying people shouldn't like you. I'm saying if everything comes easy, there's no growth. People sometimes come to me and they say, I really don't have a revelation of God as a Father, the love of God. God's not meaning to make it difficult for you, but I tell you what, if a revelation of God comes easily, it probably isn't God. It's a glory of God to hide a thing. It's a glory of kings to seek it out. We're supposed to grow. It's a contrast society. Number three, catalyst. Definition here very quickly. A catalyst is a substance that causes a chemical reaction to happen more quickly. Or number two, a person or event that quickly causes change or action. We're supposed to change things. We're supposed to change things. The Bible talks about the early church praying together, and I just want to go with the second sort of portion of that scripture. And they're praying, and it says, for in the city, in fact, this is how they're praying, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles of the people of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hands, your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants to speak your word of all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, when they had prayed. The place in which they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God full boldness. You see, we've heard it so many times that I think sometimes we tend to be maybe a bit too familiar with it. But the story of church is a very unique story because we find a group of people that is not supposed to succeed. They are the nobodies of this earth. They are the nobodies. And yet they change everything. I mean, all the odds are stacked against them. Do yourself a favor. If you go and read what happened to the 12 apostles after Jesus now is ascended to heaven, and you look at their journeys, the things that they did. I mean, it's hard to know if everything is true because there's so many church traditions and legends, but I mean, the stories. The things that they did. And yes, it's nobodies. It's a nobodies. And yet, when they pray together, the place shakes. Why? Because God is with them. You see, the problem is often for us, we feel that we should change things. I should change things. Here's the problem. I can't even change myself. Somebody said, amen. I don't know if they're talking about themselves or talking about me. But we'll take it. Both is very accurate, you know. Theologically, it sounds. So we go like, what can I do? And that's the point. You can do nothing, but God can do everything. See, maybe we are a community of nobodies. And maybe that's okay. Because in comparison with the vastness and the infinity of God, we are nobodies. By the way, that's a handy thing to say as well. Sorry if I'm knocking something, kicking something, but it's hot. We've got to say something that's irritating at least. I am not the center of the universe, neither are you. Alright, let's take it a bit more drastic. One day I will die, one day you will die. Okay. And life will move on and no one will remember you after a couple of generations. Okay, now we're really getting bad here. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that all the glory belongs to God, it does not belong to me. And I can change nothing, God can change everything, but God chooses me to partner with me. In His infinite wisdom, He calls me into being, and He names my name, and He calls me into His throne room, because He deems me in some way worthy to work in and through me, and that is the glory of God. And I live because He lives within me. And I have eternal life because He is the ever-living God. You see, I'm not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. But then I revolve around that center. Where is your center? Where is your center? You see, we all know that life is not supposed to be. Life as it is not what it's supposed to be. This country as it is not what it's supposed to be. The things that you struggle with is not what it's supposed to be. But we have an ever active and ever living God who never sleeps and never slumbers, that is working at all of those things. And as a church, we have this profound sense of listening to what God is saying. And let me maybe make a comment, one or two comments about that. But before I get that, I do have to give it some Keller quote. He said the following: a church should not simply have a missions department. It should wholly exist to be a mission. We are on God's mission. You are on God's mission. Can I just make one or two brief statements about Shofar Church? Maybe you are from a Shofar congregation, so you know about the church. Maybe you don't know about the church. Let me just quickly make one or two comments here. Shofar, it's a weird time. I'll admit it. Shofar. Shofar, so good. I mean, all the jokes you can think about. Shofar. I mean, what the heck is that? I remember when I was working as a physiotherapist. Yes, I was actually a physio initially. Yes. That's why I do have such cruel countenance. If you've ever been to a physio, you'll know what I'm talking about. Let me just tell you, because I'm out of a profession now, it's much better to go to a dentist than a physio. Because at least the dentist injects you first before they punish you. But anyway, let's leave that. If you're a physio, forgive me. All right. I remember one of the pastors called me, and the secretary took the message, and she said, Andre, at Shofar called you. I was like, who is Shofar? All right, so it's a weird name. I'll admit, Shofar, it's a weird name. What does it mean? Why do we hammer on this word? You know, 20-odd years ago when this church group started, it didn't actually start as a church, it started as an intercession group. And that's an important thing to mention. It started as a group of people that are praying together, just seeking the face of God, because in the midst of it, there was a profound sense that God is speaking and God is working, and that we should listen to what God is saying. And from there was born the name Shofar. Shofar just simply means Hebrew. In Hebrew, it means ram's horn. I don't know if you've ever heard a ram's horn. But it's not something you take to the symphony orchestra, right? I mean, some years ago, we had a specialist. He called himself a specialist. You remember that, Bernie? We had a specialist to come and blow the shofar for us because we all suck at it. We all just go like, and then the second time you... Anyway, so this guy came and he was supposed to show us how it's done. He said, I'm going to play various notes for you tonight. It's going to be amazing. We're all like, yo, this guy, he knows what he's doing. So here comes the first note. So I'm like, all right. Sorry, I've got a weird sense of humor. Just bear with me. So then he goes, listen to the second note. It sounds distinctly different. We're all like, and he goes, And then he went, third note, this is going to rock your world. It's very different from the first two notes. Yeah, so far, it's not something that you take on a romantic date. You don't go to the best restaurant you can find in Cape Town and then take your lady to Sickle Hill and you go on the sofa. And she goes like, oh, it's so romantic. I'm going to post it on Facebook. No! Why am I saying this whole thing? Because it's meant to be uncomfortable, because it's a tool of mobilizing people. It's a rallying call of saying that God is speaking in our midst. And if a voice of God is lulling into the sleep, it's not God. Because God is on a mission. He is loving, but He's also fierce. He's encouraging, but He's also jealous. Read scriptures. He gives promises, but He also declares woes. We are dealing with a living God in our midst who is loving, who just loves to draw people under His wings like a hen, but at the same time, He is furious and angry about the justices and the wrongs and the sins. He's all of those things. And there's a profound sense of God is speaking. I tell you what is it that we are listening to? What is it that we're hearing? Are we hearing what the world is saying to us about this country? Is News 24 information? Nothing wrong with newspapers, but is that it? And it's important that we get to that place of praying and praying. I tell you what, prayer is a place of intimacy. It's a place of knowing God. But above all, it's a place of walking into the throne room of God where there's endless possibilities of God moving and breathing and changing things around us. And we're in the midst of seeing the God who creates all things still creating and changing and redeeming. In which space do we live? Let's get practical about that. We have a fast about twice a year, and we're going to fast again. And I think it's appropriate that this time around that we pray for our nation. Amen? Lots of things to pray about. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray for rain. We're going to pray for economics. We're going to pray for politics. We're going to pray for racial tension. But above all, we're going to seek the face of God. Let's pray for it. I tell you what, put that time down to fast. It's a good time of the year to fast. Amen? It's a good time of the year. You will benefit. You'll be able to take selfies again after the fast. But you know what? If you haven't fasted before, fast at least today. You will not die, I promise you. It might feel like it, but you will not. Fast 2 days, try and put it there. But above all, let's pray. So what are we going to do? We're going to come together Friday evening, 6 o'clock, Saturday, 5 o'clock, and we're going to pray together. Amen? So let's just get practical around that. But let's just stand. Let's bring ourselves for tonight before God, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You are a Father who loves to draw together Your children. Thank You that You seek above all a people for Yourself. And thank You for being a small, insignificant part of Your glorious people. Your glorious bride. I pray for this year that our relationships will strengthen with one another. I pray for this year that our relationships will strengthen with the larger Cape Town community. I pray that we will grow in a revelation of Christ. I pray that we will grow in the way in which we live differently in the light of Christ. I pray that we will see things change around us as You work in our midst and through us. Let Your name alone be glorified. Amen. We're going to worship a song together now. We're going to end off with that, if that's okay. Worship band. I want to ask you, if there's something that God is particularly laying on your heart that you want to consecrate to God this year, maybe God was speaking to you something very particular during the sermon, but this is what you should focus on. This is what He wants to do in your life this year. I want to ask that you come to the front so we have the privilege to pray with you for that. But what we're going to do now is focus on God and just worship the song together. And then